One last Sunday for the Grit series. We were bumping this morning again here at Village Heights. So we are closing out today, Grit. And all right, if you've been here before, you know what to do. On the count of three, I want to hear your best grit. All right, you ready? One, two, three.
Grit.
Oh, one more time. That's just so nice. One, two, three.
Grit.
Oh, that's not Tim Allen's out there. I like it. I love it. So I'm going to guess something about you guys, okay? Let me guess something. Something I feel like I know about you. A lot of you have a calling. Not in a traditional way. You just feel you have a calling to something in your life. And it usually has to do with somebody that's an injustice or something you have a heart for. You want to do something special with your life. You want to do a good work. You want to know at the end of the day, at the end of the year, at the end of your life, that you have done something that was worth doing. That's what we all want, right? Sometimes we miss the mark. Sometimes we try and we don't make it, you know, because we're too worried about other things. But that's ultimately what we want to do, is do a good work. The same thing with Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the cupbearer of the king of Persia, and he's been our example through this series. A great guy, just an ordinary guy, that he had an ordinary job. And so a cupbearer, it was like, so he's such an ordinary person that he's almost expendable. Because if you don't know this, a cupbearer is the guy that he will taste the wine, make sure it's not poison before they give it to the king, or try a meal or anything like that to protect the king. Talk about being expendable, okay? It's like, we're okay with you dying, but not the king, all right? So what they would do is they would give him wine, like, sip it, they'd wait, watch, he didn't die. All right, give it to the king. You know, that was kind of his life. Normal guy, ordinary guy, finds out that his homeland, where he is from. See, the Babylonians, he's from Judah, and so the Babylonians destroyed their home. They got pulled away to Babylon, and then years later, they were released, about 50,000 released back to their homeland again in shambles. And so word gets back to Nehemiah while he's doing his thing, chilling with the king, living in the king's palace. Word gets back, and his heart is broken. He finds that his people are hopeless and vulnerable. Because think this way. If you were from somewhere and it got completely wiped out and you hadn't been there for a while and now you've returned, there is no walls to protect them. There's no buildings to stand in. There's no temple to gather around. There's no economic structure because they've been gone for a long time. And there's no leadership. That is an equation for no hope. No hope. He saw this, and he said to himself, just like you guys, when we're trying to find that grit is that thing that's attached to your heart. It's attached to your heart. Wherever your heart is where you'll find your grit. Because the things that you care about, it's worth getting to the nitty-gritty for. That's why I call it the nitty-gritty. It's getting down to the depth of it. You want to do something about it. It's those things at night that keep us up and say, I don't know who's going to do something, but if it's not them, it's got to be me. I just can't stand it anymore. Someone's got to act. That's the same thing that happened in Nehemiah. He decided for his homeland and his people, something has to be done. If it's not someone else, it's got to be him. So he embarks on it. He asked for permission, which was a big deal, to go to the king, right? A king that could kill you at any moment and nobody's going to say anything. And so when someone that is that close to the king and has that type of job, if they all of a sudden want to leave, the king gets paranoid because it's almost like they know that maybe they're going to die because there's a plot to kill the king. They get paranoid, and so the king will get mad and get angry. So it's a scary thing in itself to ask the king, to approach the king. But he does. He approaches the king. God helps him. He brings it to God first. So that's one of the keys to this. Too often we get a calling. Something breaks our heart, and we decide we're going to go after it, and we go. First, we got to go to God. We get the calling, something breaks our heart, we go to God, and then we go. Because I don't know about you, but I would rather have the creator of the universe on my side before I embark on something I have nothing about that could be dangerous to me. But that's what he does. So he prays about it, he approaches the king, he gets favor, he travels, what scholars believe is about 1,000 miles to his homeland. All right, remember, there's no planes, there's no buses, there's no cars. I know that us here in this culture, in this time, there'll be somebody 50 miles away that's hurting, and we'll go, that's too far, so somebody helps them. He decides to travel 1,000 miles from his comfortable life. He just can't stand it so much that he's got to travel that distance to go help his people. He shows up with a clear vision. Because remember when the king asked him, when he got favor from the king, and the king asked him, what can I do for you to help? He knows exactly. He asked for provision. He asked for protection so that he can get to the work at hand. He has a plan in place, even though it might have been not the greatest plan. He had a plan. Too often we go into something without a plan. And we're like, why didn't it work out? Well, God expects you to do something for it. He's not going to like lay the blueprints out in front of you. He had a plan. And then when he got there, remember, because they were so hopeless, he inspired them to believe. With God's help, he inspired them to believe, got them motivated. And this group, it wasn't like they went to a group of contractors who already know what they're doing and saying, hey, let's do this thing. And they're all like, oh, yeah, I know how to build a wall. No, these were like goldsmith, perfume makers, you know, artists, poem writers, people that had no idea. It sounds a lot like our action groups. We all come together, have no idea what we're doing. We're like, we're going to do something. God's going to do something great. He motivates them, and they go, we can do this. We can rebuild. So they start, and they have some progress. They start the project, they have progress. And as we talked about last week, as the work goes down, opposition always comes up. And then there was these echoes of murder. They were saying that they're gonna kill them. The enemies that were surrounded their city, they said, we're gonna come after you, we're gonna kill you. You could build this wall enough time? I don't think so. We're gonna come after you. So there was echoes at threats. They had enemies. Enemies were Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem. And everything, they did everything they could to hopefully distract Nehemiah from what God's calling was. Because if your enemy can't destroy you, they're going to try to distract you. If somebody's against you and they can't destroy who you are, they're going to do everything in their power to distract you from the mission in front of you. Because that's a win to them. As long as they can stop you from doing this thing they don't want you to do, that could be a win. So today, if you're taking notes, you need a title to the message. Today is about how to shut down the distractions. How do you shut it down? Those things that pop up in your life, whether it's people, things, places, whatever it may be, to distract you from God's call, how do you shut it down? We're going to learn from the best, Nehemiah. In Nehemiah 6:1-2, it says, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies found out that I'd finished rebuilding the wall and it had no gaps remained. Though we had not yet set up the doors and the gates, so Sanballat and Geshem sent a message asking me to meet at one of the villages in the plain of Ono. Here's the tip number one. If you're on mission for something, never meet your enemies in a place called Ono. Okay, that is a bad idea. Stay away from Ono. Don't even go with your friends to Ono. Just stay away from Ono. They want him to meet there. So this opportunity, what we do when we have our enemies in our life that will approach us, say, hey, let's talk. This is what happens. We think this is an opportunity to convert my critics. They want to engage with me so this I can change their minds. Their critics for a reason. They don't want to change their mind, okay? If they wanted their mind changed, they would have changed it when you started. They want to oppose you. They want to be against you. And so if they're wanting you on their turf, no, they're hoping to convert you or scare you out of what you're going to do. We can't convert our critics. It's not an opportunity to expand your influence. It's not an opportunity to build your brand. You ever heard anybody say that? To build my brand. It's not an opportunity to do that. It's not an opportunity to make more money. Your opposition, your critics, they're not looking to be converted. What we call an opportunity, God often calls a distraction. And it's never been easier in our day and age to get distracted, right? Try to do some work at home, especially if you have kids. I am in that place right now. It's nearly impossible. Especially if you got your phone near you with Facebook and all, you know, it's hard to do. It's easy to get distracted. And those are the things that we enjoy. Think about the people that don't like you trying to distract you. Our culture is great, really great at doing things that don't matter. You ever notice that? A lot of people have opinions. A lot of people, especially in politics, oh my gosh, it makes me want to make my brain explode. It's just so much. And everybody's an expert. Everybody's so an expert on politics and positions. They all should be president. There's a lot of people that think they should be president out there. Everybody thinks they're an expert, but they don't do anything about it. They know the issues. They'll talk about it all day, but they will never take a step to do something about the problem. We are the greatest at doing things that don't matter. The enemies of Nehemiah are asking for a meeting. What does Nehemiah do? He rejects them. He keeps building the wall. Keeps building it. And this is how he does it. He says no. A lot of us have a problem saying no. If you're not a no person, raise your hand. Who's not a no person? Yeah, it's a tough thing. We're all essentially not no people. But guys, I'm here to break you free, okay? I want to teach you how to say no to things, all right? Because it's good to say no to stuff. It's good to say no. Because if you say yes to everything, you run out of time. It's a distraction. So this is what we do. All right, somebody, like say, y'all asked me a question, and I don't want to do it. This is what I do. No. No. You asked me that? No. You see what I did there? Do you see like the diagonal? It's just a little attitude, okay? That means like, that's funny that you would even ask. No. I say that to my kids. I'll tell my kids no, even if I don't need to say no, just so they'll hear no. And, you know, it's good health for them because they hear yes too often, okay? So there's times I'll just say no. But especially when someone's trying to occupy my time, occupy who I am, distract me from the mission, just gotta say no. You can even make an X out of it if you want. No, no, you can do that if you want. It's okay. It is okay to do that. And here's the really cool thing. No is a complete sentence. N-O, period. That is a sentence. It's okay to say no. And you don't have to say why. You can if you want. It really doesn't matter because they want you to do what they want to do. They don't really care about your reason. So tell them no. If they don't like that you're telling them no, send them to me. They say, Pastor Bill told me to say no. And I'll tell them. I'll say no for you. No. You see how strong that is? I've done it a lot. No. Good neck action right there. The better the next action, the better the no, okay? And here's one of the keys to saying no. If it's a no, don't say maybe. Erase that from your vocabulary. Don't say maybe. Let your no's be no's and let your yes be yes. Because maybe gives hope. Because that person you're trying to shut down, if you tell them maybe, they're going to be back again next week or the next day asking the same thing again. And you don't want to do it already. Just say no. No. Everybody do it with me. Ready? One, two, three. No. All right. Doesn't that feel good? Man, it makes me feel good. Whew, I feel empowered. Even Jesus said no occasionally. There's times in Scripture, because think about it. The Messiah is here. This person that we've heard about, and he is literally healing people. The blind, the sick, people are walking that have never walked. So even if I'm sick, you know who I'm hunting down. I'm going to look for Jesus. If my dog is sick, I'm going to treat him like a vet. I'm going to bring my dog to him. Maybe he'll heal my dog. Everybody was coming to him. They were traveling miles by foot, camel, whatever, donkeys, whatever they rode on at the time, traveling to get to him. But he didn't heal everybody. Look in Scripture, it's true. He didn't heal everybody. Occasionally, even Jesus said no. Because if you're always available to everyone, eventually you'll have nothing to give anyone. I'll say that again, just in case you missed it. If you're always available to everyone, eventually you'll have nothing to give anyone. Your time is precious because it's always being spent. You don't get time back. You only lose it. And so if you are pouring everything you are in just a little bit of everybody that you can, you don't have enough to fill somebody up. For somebody that needs help, that really needs your attention, God has called you to them, you can't help them. If you've already spread yourself so thin, you can't even help yourself. Just because you could doesn't mean you should. Live by that. Just because you could doesn't mean you should. There is so many things in this neighborhood. When we came to plant, The Heights is extremely diverse. If you're new to the Heights, this is news flashing for you. We are the most, probably, I would willing to argue, we're the most diverse neighborhoods in all of Houston. Culturally, economically, and every politically, in every fashion, extremely diverse. And so when you have that diversity, you have all these pockets of cultures and people that want your attention. They want you to hear their problems, their political views, their things going on in life. And so they want you. Now, they want me to come. I've been approached. I fell for it one time, and man, I got invited to something that was noble and good. And I was like, oh yeah, I should be a part of that. And then the politics came. They snuck it in on me. Front of people, I'm like, oh, they got me. They got me. I shouldn't have said yes. I should have said no. That's what I should have done. It was over email. How do I do that over email? I need to video myself. No! Just because you could doesn't mean you should. Four times before this, the same exact message goes to Nehemiah. They want him to stop building and come talk. They're trying to slow Nehemiah down. Because the more time they can buy from Nehemiah, that's the more time for their enemies to gather up and come up with a plan to attack. Sometimes when God has asked you to do something, he wants you to go now. Because he knows the enemies are gathering and they're going to try to take you out. And so he needs you to gain up and get where you're supposed to be so those enemies are not even a problem. Nehemiah 6, 5 through 6, and we continue on, it says, the fifth time, so this is after four times, the fifth time Sanballat's servant came with an open letter in his hand, and this is what it said. There is a rumor, now remember that word, rumor, okay, among the surrounding nations, and Geshem tells him it is true, that you and the Jews are planning to rebel, and that is why you are building the wall. According to his reports, you plan to be king. Here's the truth about rumors. Rumors are carried by haters, spread by fools, and accepted by idiots. That's harsh, I know, but it's the truth. Every time someone comes to bring a rumor to me, it's like, I heard a rumor. It's like their voice changes in my head. It's like it goes to a rumor. I got a rumor. I hate it. Oh, if you've ever watched Parks and Rec, I'm closer to Ron Swanson in that effect that I don't want to know all your nitty-gritty personal business. If I'm asking about your personal business, it's to solve a problem. I don't want to know who's done what to who and this if it doesn't come to a solution. I want to fix things. I don't want to hear about everything that's just broken. That's depressing. Depressing. There's a rumor. Rumor. Oh, God, I hate it. Because all those rumors, all they're supposed to do is distract you. Sometimes they keep you from talking and helping to the people that you're supposed to be with because you heard a rumor about them. You'll never do big things if you are distracted by small-minded people. Small-minded people are the ones that spread rumors. Big picture people, they don't even pay attention to that stuff. Surround yourself by big thinkers, people that can see in advance, a year in advance. Find someone that set a goal for a year out and they met that goal. That's a person who sees. Because small-minded people, they can barely see 5 minutes in front of them. They can barely see past their own feet. And those kind of people, they operate on feelings. Like, oh, that doesn't feel good. I'm going to go over here now. I'm going to change my political stance, my beliefs. Oh, that doesn't feel good. I'm going to start dating this person. It doesn't feel good. Marriage doesn't feel good. I'm going to jump out of it. You don't want the no feel. You don't want the feeling people because they're just wandering. They're bouncing around like pinballs. You want the kind of person who can see the big picture and help you see the big picture because you surround yourself by those people. When the hard times hit, they're there for you. They say, you can meet your goals. And they are not throwing rumors in your face and trying to distract you from what God's called you to do. Not going to let someone else's opinion of you disrupt God's calling for you. As a minister, starting a church, as a pastor, and I never understood this until I was a lead pastor. You know, my pastors I serve under, they would get so worked up about opinions of people. And I didn't realize how bad it hurt until it was all on us, Hannah and I. When the responsibility was on us, and then the critics come, and they like these nitpick, these little things, and some of the things, I'm like, how is that even a problem? I don't get it. And all it has to really do with comfort, not their style of music, not the seats aren't just right, they squeak, the sound isn't, you know, all these little things. The preacher, he gets off tangent too many times. You know, all these little things. His jokes aren't funny. I've never heard that one because I'm hilarious. All these things. And what I could do is take that stuff and go, maybe there's something wrong with me. See, God called me to do this. That meant my personality, who I am. He didn't want me to change. If it was change who I am, then he should have called somebody else. But he wanted me for my strengths and my weaknesses. He called me to do this. So if I let the people, whatever their small opinion is, because actually scripturally, I'm supposed to make people uncomfortable. So the fact that you are comfortable in some way is actually kind of going against scripture. So maybe I should change things up. But so we can't let God disrupt, we can't let the people disrupt what God has called us to do. Yeah. I can't let that happen. Because if I let people's opinion, the small things, change what we're doing, then I'm off mission. I'm off the calling what God's called us to do. A wise person once said, don't worry about what people say about you. Worry about what's true about you. Because if you worry about what's true about you, that will always outshine in the long run. As time goes on, truth has longevity. Gossip and rumors are only in the short. They don't make the distance. Only truth does. So worry about what's true about you, because eventually the rumors will be disproved. Nehemiah 6:8, this is his reply. I replied, there is no truth in any part of your story. You are making up the whole thing. There was a rumor. He called it right on the carpet. He said, no, we're not going to play this game. It is not true. See, it's what manipulators do and people that try to distract you. Yes, there was truth to what they said. He was building a wall. But what they do is they take a little bit of truth. Because they can't stop you. They can't destroy you. Maybe they can bend you in a different direction. So they'll take the truth and they'll bend it in hopes it'll affect you enough that it will cause you to slow down. And if they can cause you to slow down, they either can stop you from reaching that goal or they can have enough time to come up with a bigger plan to hopefully destroy you. You can't let it do that. You got to call it on the carpet. Keep working. This is what Nehemiah did, and sometimes it's what we got to do. Even though God's called you to something, you got a tool in your hand, sometimes you need a weapon too. You got to be on guard to protect the plan that God has given you. Sometimes you got to protect it. You just have to. There are so many people that have approached Hannah and I, tell us how we should do things here in the Heights, how we should plan a church. Don't be a fool. Don't do it that way. But we knew what God's plan was. One of the biggest potential distractions that come with success is the distraction of an entitled spirit. Man, and we are rank of this in our culture. Because of the price I've paid, I feel entitled to these perks. We think just because of who we are, where we've come from, that it's supposed to work out. And God's like, no. Just because I called you to it doesn't mean that I'm going to do it all for you. I need you to work like it depends on you and pray like it depends on God. That's how you get after it. Nehemiah 6:10. Later, when I went to visit Shemaiah, I don't even know if I'm saying that right. It's a terrible name. He said, let us meet together inside the temple of God and bolt the doors shut. Your enemies are coming to kill you tonight. So he comes to him. He's like, hey, man, I'm your buddy. I got some intel. It's better intel than what you've received before. You got a bounty on your head. They are coming for you, coming tonight. So let's go hide. Let's go lock ourselves up in the temple. Keep yourself safe. See, Nehemiah had the authority to go into the temple. He had that. But this would have been an abuse of his power. For him to run away and leave the rest of the people he was come to help, to lock himself up, to keep himself safe while everybody else gets slaughtered, that's an abuse of power. Nehemiah 6:11-10 says, but I replied, should someone in my position run from danger? Should someone in my position enter the temple just to save his life? No, I won't do it. I realized that God had not spoken to him, but that he had uttered his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. They were hoping to intimidate me and make me sin. Then they would be able to accuse and discredit me. I love how when you say no, it reveals things. There is times in life when somebody comes to me and they have this great idea and I tell them no, and then we find out it was for selfish intentions because they get real squirrely. No does a great thing because now they're trying to make him out to be a traitor. So their hopes were is that before the armies came, even if they were coming, they might not have even been coming, they were hoping that he would go lock himself up to make himself look like he's better than everybody else, that he's only using these people to build up his kingdom, to make him look like a traitor, to discredit him. Your enemies will try to discredit you. When you are on mission from God to do something, they will try to discredit you. So, for example, when Hannah and I started Village Heights, we had a choice. We chose that all the funds and resources that came in, this is a lot, this happens sometimes, we decided that what came in, we weren't just going to look out for ourselves. Because this is what we could have done. We could have taken the budget, what was given to help start this church, and we'd be like, okay, Bill and Hannah need to be taken care of first. This hunk is for us. Full salary, full whatever. We said, no, these resources are meant to build a church here in the Heights. And so we will take a little bit to survive. We will get side jobs, what we have to do to survive, and we will use the resources to build a church. Because if we took a hunk and said, that's basically saying, well, I got to take care of myself first, and if it doesn't survive, as long as I'm taken care of, that's not what God has asked us to do. That's not what when he calls us to, he says us to step out in faith. Give it a shot. So when in doing that, we decided we're not going to take a full salary, and we still haven't. We're not going to take a full salary until the church is healthy enough to be able to do it. It won't hurt it. That's what we've decided, and we're still doing that. Yeah, it's made it hard. Man, it's made it difficult. I've had to do jobs I didn't want to do. I love people, but I drove for Uber for a long time. I've had some terrible conversations with people. I've learned some terrible things that people do. I don't want to do that. I didn't want to be up till 2 in the morning driving drunk people around. So maybe some of you guys, I don't know, driving drunk people around. I didn't want to do that. But I had a mission. I had a calling. And I was going to do the best that I could to help make that happen. I wasn't going to abuse my authority. I wasn't going to bend our bylaws, bend the budget to just benefit me. Wasn't going to do it. Not going to hide out. Not going to take special privileges. Not going to lead with an entitled heart. It wasn't about me when it started. It's not going to be about me now. To this day, we still live by that. This isn't Bill and Hannah time and y'all get to have church with us. No. We want to build something that, God forbid, something happened to Bill and Hannah, Village Heights goes on. The church keeps moving. It's not about us. It's about what God is doing with a group of people who are sold out for him, that are willing to do whatever they have to do to see the mission happen. People to be brought to Christ, to be a life-giving church, and sometimes a hopeless city. We didn't come here to make a name for ourselves. We came here to build a church. Nehemiah didn't go there to become king. He came to just build a wall. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem taunted him, threatened him, discouraged him, tried to scare him, and now tried to distract him. This is what I love this response. This is out of the ESV. Nehemiah 6:3. This is how he responds to them. And I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and cannot come down. He is literally on the wall working, right? Like at this point, he's been on this wall working, building gates. He hasn't stopped. So the messengers are having to climb up the wall to come to bring him the messages. And he's up on this wall and he says, I literally cannot come down. I can't do it. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? There is going to be people in your life that want to distract you and say, hey, you need to come talk to me. I'm important. What God wants, what God is calling me to do is more important. Why should I stop a great work? If somebody isn't mad that you won't go stop talking and let them distract you, that's the greatest response. I'm doing a good work. I'm doing a great work. God is the ultimate, greatest response. I wouldn't do it to your boss at work, okay? You can't come to work today. I'm doing God's work. Don't say that. That might not work out very well for you. But if someone's trying to keep you from God's calling, I'm doing a great work. There are so many people that have tried to distract Hannah and I from in this community with little things. We've had to say, no, we're doing a great work. We're going to keep after it. Not trying to do what's impressive. Called to do what's important. Not trying to do what is popular. Man, there's things that we could do here at Village Life that make us more popular. But we're not here for that. We're living out a purpose. And sometimes it's not the popular opinion. Sometimes it's not pretty. But it's a purposeful. We're not coming down. We're not backing off. We're not taking our eyes off the prize. We're doing a great work. I don't know everybody in this room. I don't know, or listening online. I don't know what you're going through personally. But we all face things. We all have something going on in our lives. So what you're doing now, you're probably questioning, going, is it worth it? Is the pain that I'm going through this calling that I have on my life, whatever it is God's called me to do, is it worth it? Here's the thing about pain. It comes and it goes. It won't last forever. If you're a parent and you're like, I don't know if I can survive these children, they will grow up. When our first child was as stubborn as can be about potty training, and I was trying to get him into school to start school, thank God. But they were like, he's got to be potty trained first, you know, and I'm like, what am I going to do? And I start, you know, Hannah and I are just like, how are we going to potty train this kid? He's so being so stubborn, difficult, because why would you be potty trained if someone's wiping your butt for you, right? You know what I mean? And so a great friend of mine, to ease my pain, he would always go, you know what? I've never met an 18-year-old that's not potty trained, so eventually he'll get there. Eventually the pain will go away. Eventually you will see that all you're suffering through, all the distractions you're avoiding and not paying attention to, will be worth it. It will be worth it. Time will always tell. It's only a season. But this is your calling, and it's a great work. If you're trying to build a business, you're suffering right now. There's a time at Village Heights we suffered. First year, man, it was painful. But we knew we were doing a great work. We were believing for God's provision for us and for your businesses. Sometimes loving a stranger is hard. So right now in action groups, I haven't even met Miss Davis. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, you're about to see a video, you know what I'm talking about. Miss Davis, I haven't even met her. I haven't seen her in person. I don't even know if she's real. Honestly, I know she is. There's people that vouch for her, but she's real. I don't know. But we are sure going to go out of our way to make sure she has a home. She was wrecked by Hurricane Harvey. Can you imagine that? Think about your homes. If you have not been able to return your home because of Hurricane Harvey, we are going to do everything we can. We are going to suffer for her, go through the pain so she can have a home again, to be able to come back home finally. Some of you, that might be the hard thing, is loving a stranger. It's worth it. Some of you are paying off debt dollar by dollar, and you're going, is it worth it? It is. Keep going. Keep pushing. Some of you are trying to save a marriage, a relationship. That difficult, sometimes it's, and you're wondering, is it worth it? Yes. Yes. Don't bail. It is worth it. Voices of discouragement, spiritual opposition. Sometimes people even laugh at you. You'll tell God's called you to do, they'll laugh at you. Right now, I probably shouldn't even be saying this, but, you know, who cares? If it works out, it works out. You know, it's all in God's hands, really. It would take him. So we're always looking for property. We're always looking for buildings, and we have just happenstance. We're not even looking for it, this specific place. We're looking at another one. It led us to this place in the Heights that's like, how do you know this existed here? And it's completely out of our budget. I mean, astronomically. It's astronomical, out of our resources. It's too big for us. But man, can't pass it up. We gotta take a chance at it. I don't know if it's God or not, but I bet you if I told somebody where we're at right now and what we're after, they'll laugh at us. Are you crazy? You can't handle that. I love it when people say that. Oh man, I got this competitive spirit about me. And if someone tells me I can't do something, it just makes me want to do it that much more. You can't dunk. Oh, I'm going to try. You know, I'm going to jump every day 50 times until I get, I'm going to dunk. I'll do it. But even more so, when God is involved, and it's a God-sized thing, someone says it can't happen. I was like, oh, you just wait and see what God can do. I've seen God do enough things in my life that I have the utmost confidence that if it is God's will for us to have the unattainable, he will make it attainable. He will make a way. He will provide a way. Somebody out of the woodwork, somebody will just appear out of nowhere and say, hey, God told me to do this, and I'll just be on the floor like, what is happening? I want that to happen for your lives too. I want that to happen for you, so don't give up. Even if they're laughing at you, keep going. If you know it's God's calling for your life, do the work. Do the work. You can't come down off that wall. They're going to try to distract you. Don't come off that wall. Nehemiah 6, 14 through 15 says, remember, oh my God, all the evil things that Tobiah and Sanballat have done. And remember, Nodiah, the prophet, and all the prophets like her who have tried to intimidate me. So on October 2nd, the wall was finished just 52 days after it had begun. 52 days. Think about that. A wall around the city with people who are not contractors, goldsmiths, perfume makers, poem people, they built that wall in 52. Talk about the impossible. But it's possible with God. Yeah. But the greatest thing I love about this story, the greatest thing is you will find, look through it, you will not find this big God miracle. No talking donkeys, no food from heaven, no burning bush that just lights up and doesn't consume and tells them what to do. None of that. There's no parting of a sea. There's no fire from the sky. There is no army of 10-foot angels, eyes blazing, fire-wielding heavenly chainsaws singing, we are the champions to protect them. None of that. Just ordinary people with an extraordinary God on their side. It's amazing. He had an ordinary guy who had a broken heart for his people, said, I got to do something about it, took a step out in faith, had a vision, had a plan, God stepped in and helped, boom, 52 days later, the impossible has happened. It's a lot like our action groups. If you've never been a part of one, they're always too big for us. We have no idea we're going to do it, but we take a step out in faith and make a plan, boom, God does something. There's a lot of work. This action group, this house needs a lot of work. I don't know how it's going to happen. We're making a plan. We've stepped out in faith. Boom, I can't wait to see what God does. Nehemiah 6:16. When our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. They realized this work had been done with the help of our God. When you set out and you complete the mission, you make a milestone for God, I guarantee you the naysayers will shut up. I don't know, nobody ever said it to me personally, but I am sure that when Hannah and I came to build a church in the Heights, they go, Hannah can do it, Bill? I don't know. I don't know about Bill. I was with him in college. I don't know if he can do that. 3 years later, we're changing this city in ways that our church is not big enough to do. God doing amazing things. I guarantee you, their mouths are shut. I want what happens in your life, the goals that you meet, to shut up your naysayers. Because the greater the opposition against you, the greater the opportunity for God to fight for you. So when you see the opposition, when we see that building and land that's way, it's opposition. Like, we can't handle that. Just wait and see what God does. But here's the key. This whole series, the whole thing. If you missed everything, hear this right now. The key to extraordinary things for ordinary people is that when you get that burden on your heart, and you're like, I just can't stand it anymore, someone's got to help them. I can't sleep at night because somebody's got to stand up. If nobody's going to do it, it's got to be me. You got to start. You actually have to begin because you can never finish what you don't start. Too many of us have broken hearts and we can argue for people. We can put it all over social media. We can share all the right things. But until we actually start, take a step and do something, we'll never finish the calling from God. You got to do it. And it's scary. I know it is. I get freaked out all the time with the thing that God's asked us to do. I'm freaked out by this action groups. I don't know how we're going to do it. This property, I don't know how. I'm freaked out by it. I almost feel like a fool for saying it. But you got to start. God can't do it. He can't help you get there until you take a step of faith. So it's time to find your grit and get to work. Find that thing that is attached to your heart that you don't want to function if it still exists. If it's human trafficking, great. If it's poverty, great. If it's homelessness, great. Figure out what it is. Get to the grit of yourself. Find that and get to work. And don't let anything take you down from that wall until God's plan is done. Let's pray. Lord, we love you so much. We are so thankful that we get to be a part of your great plan, your ministry here on earth. You're calling us out, to step out for others. Lord, we get to be a part of you loving your creation. So sometimes it's intimidating, Lord, and sometimes we don't even know what that is. So right now, I pray that you begin to reveal to us what those callings are, those things that just break our heart that we have to stand up and fight for. And then when we figure out what those are, I pray that we will have the faith and courage to step out individually and go for it. To not let the distractions, to not let the enemy stop us, but to go for your calling and your mission here on earth. I pray for that individual that we would have the courage to do that. And Lord, as a church, the mission, the vision, the plan, Lord, I pray that we will continue to have the courage to step out and be generous in ways that does not make sense to this community so we can continue to get their attention to make Jesus famous. Because that's what all this is for, God, is for you. And Lord, I cannot wait to see what you do. I cannot wait to see how you handle our opposition. So I pray that we do not lose focus and we bring everything to you as we step out in faith for our calling to find our grit. Lord, we love you. Bless these people as we go. In the powerful name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.